Okay, well, it's Monday, April 6th, and it's study night, and we have been looking at rightly dividing the word of truth. And last time we were together was a week ago, and we looked at Romans 10:9, the word of faith that was being preached at the time and is still being preached today. Well, let's go to Romans 10:9. This is one of the verses that everybody should memorize. I'm sure most of you have already memorized it because this is one of the things that we always share with people when we meet them to let them know how to be saved. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So last time we looked at this in light of the keys on how the Word of God explains itself. We looked at the verse. And the verse is pretty clear on this one. It's very easy to understand. And we saw that it's addressed to an individual because it says that if thou, singular, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The words are pretty well clear and easy to understand, but we did look up the word confess because when it comes to confessing, a lot of people, depending on the religion that they were raised in, think of confessing sins. And this word confess is the same word that is used regarding confessing sins. You know, if you have missed the mark, to admit that you did instead of pretending that you didn't, you know. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. But this word also means to profess, and it's a Greek word, homologeo, that means homo, it means same, and logeo is to say the same thing, or to verbally agree with something that is already true, okay? So in this case, the individual is to confess or verbally agree that Jesus is Lord, confessing Lord Jesus. And that word Lord, sometimes it refers to God, but a lot of times it's in the lower case. Lord, it can mean sir or superior, and it always means someone that is superior to the one speaking. And it can also have to do with ownership. Like a servant or slave that's owned by his lord. So it's like a lord-servant relationship. Or it can be a term of respect, saying, at the moment, at least, I am your servant, and I'll do whatever you say, or just to respect you. When it comes to Jesus Christ, it does include ownership. God has given Jesus Christ all things. He said, all things are given unto me in heaven and on earth. So he owns everything because God gave it to him. We as people, we are to voluntarily admit or acknowledge that he is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of me. He's Lord of you. Those that confess that he's Lord put themselves under his head. Those that will not confess that he's Lord or refuse to will wind up under his feet. So it is wise to confess that he is Lord. But to confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus is one of the conditions for salvation. The other one is to believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's one of the reasons why we know Lord can't mean God here, because it's God that raised Jesus from the dead. If he's God himself, how could he do that? So God has raised Jesus from the dead. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We call him Lord, just like David did in the Psalms where he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." So David referred to God as Lord and to the Messiah as Lord. Two different Hebrew words, though. So this would be the one that would mean my superior, one who is in a position of superior authority or ownership. So we learn these things from the verse, looking at the verse, understanding the words in light of their biblical usage. Okay? And then we read the context. We started in verse 1 and we read through verse 13. And we saw that the context is concerning Israel. It's Paul writing to people that already believed in Jesus Christ and speaking to them about those of Israel that are not yet saved. Okay? because it was his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Now, a number of them already were, but he was concerned about the ones that were not yet saved because they hadn't believed. And they'd pretty much all heard it in Israel, but a lot of them had not believed it. And he made note that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge or acknowledgement of what God had recently established regarding righteousness. People had the standard that God had given to Moses many years before that, that he said, if you live according to the law, you will be righteous. But now God had given them a new standard for righteousness, and that is this word of faith that we're talking about. In verse 8, it talks about the word of faith which we preach, and then verse 9 spells out what that word of faith is, the word of faith meaning the word that God has given to believe, or the word of the right way of believing, okay? Verse 9 says what that word of faith is. And then verse 10 tells you that with the heart, it, the word of faith, is believed unto righteousness. And with the mouth, the word of faith is confessed unto salvation. Because we saw that the word believeth and the word for confession is made are in the passive. So the proper rendering of this should be, for with the heart it is believed, the word of faith is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth it is confessed, the word of faith, verse 9, is confessed unto salvation. Okay? And then we started looking at some of the things that were written before, because we wanted to look at some of the records of the word of faith being preached, because, again, in verse 8 it says, the word of faith which we preach. The we would be the Apostle Paul plus others that were speaking the word of God concerning salvation to people. So the first one we looked at was Peter on the day of Pentecost, and how he spelled out to the people of Israel, the men of Israel that were in the temple on the day of Pentecost, that they had crucified this Jesus of Nazareth, and that God raised him from the dead, and that this Jesus of Nazareth really was the Messiah. And he showed him scriptures about the Messiah being raised from the dead before he would see corruption. So he covered those scriptures there and said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So the lordship of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were central to what he was preaching that day, okay? And the salvation as a result of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation would be the forgiveness of sins so that they would be righteous and the receiving of the gift of Holy Spirit, right? And then after he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that they would receive that gift of Holy Spirit, it says he also said in many words, to be saved from this untoward generation. Not to save yourselves, as it is rendered in the King James, but to be saved. So the salvation, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ are all in that message of Peter preaching on Pentecost. That was the first public preaching of this word of faith since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now I'd like to continue looking at some of the things that were written aforetime, other examples of preachings, and as we look at them, we're going to have in our mind Romans 10:9 and see if those elements are there, okay? Because we want to see how the Word of God fits together. And this is just one of the many ways. So we'll go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to go to chapter 3, because after Pentecost, on a different day, but not long after that, Peter and John were in the temple, and they healed a man that was lame from birth. And this man who had never walked in his life is now walking and leaping and praising God. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11, where it says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel." And he took this opportunity to preach again regarding what had happened regarding Jesus Christ and the salvation that would be available. But let's read it through. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, the Righteous One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So we have the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he's the Holy One, he's the Righteous One, he's the Son of God, and we have the fact that God raised him from the dead. But we'll keep reading. Verse 16, "And his name through faith," or believing in his name, "hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, the believing which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot," or "I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So there's the righteousness, your sins being blotted out. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, when all things are made right again, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So now he's identifying Jesus Christ as that prophet that God had Moses tell the people about, that would be like Moses, and that they would be required to listen to him. Okay? And those that would not listen to him would be destroyed from among the people. So those that would listen to him, those that would give him the respect and obedience due him, they would be spared, they would be saved, they would be delivered and not destroyed. Verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Because these are the days that promise was fulfilled, that prophet like unto Moses, that's Jesus Christ. "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, you people of Israel, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So a notable miracle and an opportunity to preach this word of faith, which would include Jesus Christ being Lord, Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and those that would believe that being saved. Now, in chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, put in jail overnight, and the next day they were brought before the high priest and the whole council of the elders and rulers of Israel. And in verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them," Peter and John, "in the midst," and it's called the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 elders that ruled Israel. This would be kind of like going before the Senate and being grilled by them in our day and time. "And they were asked," in verse 7, "when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this, healing this man? Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, that's with the information that God gives by way of the Spirit, because Peter already had the gift of Holy Spirit. Now he's being filled with the revelation from God. God is giving him what to say to these people. "So filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So he's quoting that from an Old Testament scripture, and they would have been familiar with that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's talking about the salvation that comes through believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it's through his name that we're saved. He is the one that's become the head of the corner, the stone that the builder rejected that became the head of the corner, that would be Lord over all of them. So saying this, Jesus, he's Lord over you. The one that you crucified has been raised from the dead. He's Lord over you. And salvation is through him and none other but him. Okay? So there's all the elements in Romans 10:9 in this record as well. Now I'd like to go to another one in chapter 10. Because these first ones have been to the people of Israel, to the leaders of Israel, and now to a group of Gentiles. And up to this point, the only ones who had been saved were the people of Israel and proselytes, those Gentiles that had converted and joined Israel. There would have been a water baptism for each individual doing this, a circumcision if they were a guy, and a training in the law, and they were expected to live under the law, and then they would be like the other people of Israel. They wouldn't be blood relations, but they would be considered part of the group if they would do this. But this Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion. He loved God. He always tried to do what was right before God. And he had heard of the salvation. Philip the evangelist had wound up in Caesarea, and that's where Cornelius is, in Caesarea. And he had been praying to God, and God sent an angel to him to tell him to go to Joppa and find a man named Peter, who's living with Simon the Tanner, and bring him back to Caesarea to speak words to you. And Cornelius obeyed. He did that right away. He sent some soldiers and had them bring Peter back. And Peter was willing to go because God was giving him these visions of the animals and the sheets, saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common. And three men are going to be calling for you. Go with them. Don't doubt. Just go and do what I tell you when you get there." So Peter came. And we're going to pick this up in verse 34, because Cornelius tells Peter the whole story of what had happened so far. And in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him has respect for God and worketh righteousness, does what's right before God, is accepted with him.'" Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Make a special note of that. He is Lord of all. And he calls him Jesus Christ right off the bat. Remember on Pentecost, he started off with Jesus of Nazareth, and he built the case that God had made him Lord in Christ. In this case, he says, "preaching peace by Jesus Christ," Jesus the Anointed One. He is Lord of all. "That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and with power." That explains what the word Christ means. He's anointed of God, "who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." They killed him, nailed him to a tree. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." So here's the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Gave his personal testimony, first-hand account of him being raised. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. This further explains that he is Lord of all. It says God has ordained or appointed this man to be the judge of living and dead. He's the one who will proclaim the judgment on each individual, whether they live or die. Okay? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay? Whosoever believeth in him. There's the believing. Believing is in the heart. And he shall receive remission of sins. The righteousness. By his sins being forgiven, remission and forgiveness are the same word in the Greek, but it means to be released from sins without even having to bring an animal sacrifice, just to be forgiven of everything so that you stand righteous before God. And if you're righteous before God, you're going to be judged as one who lives, not dies, right? You can be saved. So while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. And if there's a falling upon of Holy Spirit, that means it's going to be in manifestation. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of Holy Spirit was poured out on Gentiles too, for the very first time. They saw that happen. And they knew it, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, so you have the Lordship of Jesus Christ explained to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that if you believe, you receive the remission of sins, and then he will judge you to live and not die. Also regarding salvation, when Peter repeats the whole incident to the elders at Jerusalem, let me just show you one verse in chapter 11, actually two verses, sorry, 13 and 14. Regarding the salvation, this is cool. It says in verse 13, and he, Cornelius, showed us, Peter and those that were with him, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Okay? So the angel told him that part. He said, go get Peter. Whatever he tells you, the words that he speaks to you are the words whereby you and your house, your household, shall be saved. And the words were regarding Jesus Christ being Lord and God raising him from the dead. How perfectly that matches up with Romans 10:9, the word of faith which we preach. Now, it wasn't in the exact same words. He didn't quote Romans 10:9 on Pentecost or in Acts chapter 3 or chapter 4 or here in chapter 10, but the words agree, okay? There's an agreement in the words. And that's important to know. It's not always the same exact words like a formula, but the words in Romans 10:9 are in harmony with the other scriptures regarding the same thing, the preaching of salvation. See that? We'll see another one in chapter 13. Now, in chapter 13, Paul had already been preaching a while, but this is one instance where everything he said while he was preaching was recorded, not just a brief summary. So we're going to see the words that Paul said when he was preaching at this point in a synagogue. So he was preaching primarily to the Jewish people there. Verse 16 is where we'll start. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered or put up with their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, or Cush, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he identifies Jesus Christ as Savior, as Son of David, the promised Son of David, because all the Jews knew that the Messiah would be the Son of David and would sit on the throne of David. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Because they all thought that, well, maybe he's the Messiah. And he said, no, I'm not. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Ding, 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 ding. Salvation. He's preaching salvation. He already mentioned that Jesus is the Son of David. Now he's identified him as the Savior in verse 23 there. So now, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That's going to be the word of faith which we preach. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired or requested, actually demanded Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. So now you have that part of Romans 10:9, that God hath raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay? Again, establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who has been raised from the dead. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That would have to do with God's promise to David that he would not fail a man to sit upon his throne. Okay? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise to David. Okay? It's not going to be a succession of kings after Jesus Christ. It's him. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay? So he was raised from the dead on the third day before he saw corruption, and he will never corrupt again because he's going to stay alive forever. There had been some that had been raised from the dead and subsequently died again, but he is the first to be raised from the dead and stay up forever and ever. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So there's the righteousness part. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, that's even bigger than what God gave the people of Israel by way of Moses. Under the law, there were certain things, if you did them, you could not be forgiven. You know, murder, blasphemy, working on the Sabbath day, you'd be killed for that. You couldn't just bring a sacrifice and be forgiven for that. But he's saying that if you believe in him, you are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's a greater righteousness than what was available under the law. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, where it says, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So which is kind of a backwards way of saying, believe this, and you will be saved. Okay? If you don't believe it, then you're going to perish. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will not perish. You will instead be saved. Okay? So again, all the elements are there. There's another one in chapter 17 I'd like to look at with you, because this, like Peter preaching to Cornelius and the other Gentiles, Paul is preaching to, or testifying, you would say, before a group of Gentiles in Athens. So let's go to chapter 17, verse 18, because Paul had been to Thessalonica and had preached there in the synagogue and preached to Gentiles there. He was run out of town. He went to Berea. They listened to him there, but then again, he was run out of town. And then he went to Athens. He sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica, but he stayed in Athens for a little time. While he was there, he was witnessing. He was sharing the word of God with people. And we're going to pick this up in chapter 17, verse 18, where it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" Babbler means seed picker. They didn't think very highly of him. They kind of put him down, said, "He's not in our league." Others, some said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And there was a law in Athens at the time about not introducing any more gods, because they had more than enough already. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. It was a place of judgment where the judges would determine whether he had broken the law or not by introducing strange gods. So they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean, and they could pass judgment. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And it wasn't just out of curiosity, there was judgment involved. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious,'" or could better be translated, "very religious." He meant that as kind of a compliment to them. "You know, you're very devoted. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Not a new God. This is the one you're already worshiping, but you're worshiping him ignorantly because you admit that he's unknown to you. "I'm going to make him known to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply," means even by accident, "they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." That's what he was quoting from their poets. It's the poets that said that we are also his offspring, the offspring of the creator of all things. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," that means the divinity, God himself, "is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." He just closed his eyes to it for quite a while. "But now, at this time, commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And if it's all men everywhere, that includes you who are listening on Mars Hill that day. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the word assurance is the Greek word pistis, which means believing. In this context, it means he gave the foundation upon which everyone's believing will rest, the foundation for believing, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Why? Because to be saved, you have to believe what? That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? That is the word of faith, the right way of believing. The resurrection itself is the foundation for that believing, because he couldn't believe that God raised him from the dead unless he had raised him from the dead, right? So having raised him from the dead, there's a foundation upon which the believing in the resurrection rests, and it's a firm foundation. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, made fun of it. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter, meaning go away and come back another day and we'll give you another listen. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, one of the judges on Mars Hill, became a believer that day, and a woman named Damaris, and others, that means at least two more, with them. So at least four people believed that day. That's not bad, really. So again, we see the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he's the one that God will judge the world by, that man that he had raised from the dead. That gives his lordship, and it gives the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? And those that did believe, well, they got saved. Now, let's go back to Romans 10. Because we had seen in the context, the major topic of the context of Romans 10 is regarding Israel and his prayer to God and request that they might be saved, that they have that zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And in this case, they were willingly ignorant, because they had heard it. And everyone in Jerusalem, all the Judeans, all the Israelites, they had heard. It had been spoken to them. Not everyone believed. The ones that did believe, well, they're now in the church of God. Those that didn't believe, it's because they refused to believe, up to this point at least. Could still change their minds, but at this point it was a willful ignorance, meaning I don't want to hear it, okay? You're telling me things, but I really don't want to hear it. I want to stay under the law because I feel safer believing the law that's been around for centuries rather than what you're telling me that is this new thing, which I'm not sure if I trust that what you're saying is true. It is true, but not everybody believed it was true, right? There are those that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they believed the lie that had been promoted, that the guards fell asleep and the disciples came and took the body out of the tomb. Remember, they were paid to say that? They took the money and they said it. So there's people that believed that. Plus the high priest and everybody that didn't believe in resurrection at all wanted to put the kibosh on this whole thing. They commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ at all. But they were speaking it anyway, but there were those that refused to listen. If they heard it, they refused to believe it. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God so graciously gave, they refused. You know, no thank you. And then verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. And again, he justifies from all things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. So it's a better, it's a more complete righteousness, and it's a permanent righteousness as opposed to what it says in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And that's a quote from Leviticus 18. We'll quickly go there. And we'll come back here, but Leviticus 18 says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Don't do as was done back there. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So they would be righteous before God if they would continue day after day doing the commandments of the law that God had given to Moses. If a day would come along, they've done it all up until today, but now say they do something, break the law, they're no longer righteous. So they're only righteous as they were continuing to do it. Now back in Romans 10, he continues on in verse 6, saying, but the righteousness which is of faith, of believing, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, why is he saying this? Let me show you why. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. He is quoting words that would have been familiar to the people of Israel, words that Moses had spoken. He's not going to quote the exact same words, but similar words to this. And again, this is God making a point. I'm going to start in chapter 30, verse 11. And this is Moses speaking on God's behalf when he said, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Why? Because Moses had just laid it out before them in its completeness. And this is at the end of Moses' life, before he died and before the children of Israel went into the promised land under Joshua. Moses told them once again the whole law. And the blessing of keeping the law, the curse if they would break the law, you know, break God's covenant. And now he's wrapping it up saying, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's right here. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? You see, you don't have to go up to heaven and bring it down because it's already here. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see the connection between this and Romans 10 that we read, talking about the mouth and the heart? See, Moses said this to the people. He's like, you don't have to go up and bring the law down. It's right here. You don't have to cross the ocean and bring it back. It's already right here. You have the words right here. The words are in your mouth. They're in your heart, okay? Because you're supposed to be meditating on that word day and night. You're supposed to be speaking it to yourself. You're supposed to remind yourself and one another of it and believe it in your heart, okay? See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, two choices. That I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record as witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. This is the speech that now Paul is referring to. And it's actually God having Paul refer to this speech because God is the author of both, right? The part that was written by Moses and the part that was written by Paul, God is the author of both. So he's saying, again in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. See, Christ here is substituted for the law that Moses was speaking of, showing that the believing in Christ is replacing the law as far as righteousness goes. Or who shall descend into the deep, the ocean, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't have to do it because he's already been raised up, right? Christ has been raised up. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. These were just like the words that Moses said. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Okay? Not the law, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all those that believe. Now this is the word of faith. This is what is to be believed for salvation and righteousness, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That very briefly encapsulates all the preaching that had been done fits with this, maybe with more detail. Okay, maybe starting with the history of Israel and talking about Moses and David and bringing it to Christ, or starting with the unknown God and what the poet said, but then bringing it to the one that God raised from the dead and made Lord of everybody, judge of all. You see that? For with the heart, it is believed. The word of faith is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth, it is confessed unto salvation. All right? So looking at the verse, looking at the context, looking at things that were written aforetime, make it very understandable. Paul is speaking to those that believe in Jesus Christ about those that had not yet believed in Jesus Christ, and they want to stick with the righteousness of the law, establish their own righteousness by their works, but God had given a greater righteousness where he actually would make them righteous by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and by confessing that he's Lord, well, they would be saved, be forgiven, have eternal life, receive gift of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we saw in the other preaching of the word of faith. Okay? Just applying the keys in the verse and the context used before helps us to understand this better. So next time we get together, I'm thinking of looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the different records that speak of him actually being raised from the dead in the four Gospels, and sorting that out so that we can see, well, what did happen? Because if you read all four Gospels, it seems like there's contradictory statements there, and part of it has to do with the way things are translated, or just the way things are understood, or, you know, not understanding the timing of things. But I would like to spend the next session, possibly two, sorting that out so that we are clear when we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is that thing that God gave us the assurance, the platform, the basis, the foundation for believing. Okay, that we are very clear on that. So we'll start looking at that next week. All right.